It is warm in that sunshine. Woo! If you're wondering why I wear shorts, that's why. Goodness gracious. Don't want to complain, though. We'll take whatever we can get. I'm sure it'll be 15 below zero around these parts in no time. If we're watching online, we're out of Indiana, if you're not familiar with us. And here in the middle of Indiana, you just never know what weather's going to be like any given Sunday. So we're in Luke. We're trucking along. Jesus has kicked his ministry off, and we're going to be in Luke 5 today. I really enjoy, we've done Old Testament, we do New Testament. I really enjoy the New Testament because a lot of the things that we talk about the Old Testament speaking towards, we're actually going to be like reading the stuff that Jesus did and said and kind of influenced heavily people like Paul who write about this and how it all works out. So it's so much fun reading through Luke together. And I called this this sermon, I Boast No More. If you've paid attention to our sermon series, there's a group from the 90s. I mean, they're still around, but it's not really the same group anymore because it is what it is. Their name was Caveman's Call, and they had a real impact on me. Some of the lyrics they wrote and the way they wrote their music was just really awesome. And they spent a lot of time thinking about lyrics, and we sing a great deal of their songs. Turns out Leah likes them as well. So I started the sermon series with a couple sermon titles named after songs, and so far, I'm unbroken. This is like the fourth one, and they're all names of songs, and they all apply. It's not too much of a stretch. So if you're wondering, like, I boast no more, that's weird because I'm not really talking about boasting. Just like we sing about, what we're going to see here is Christ doing a lot of things that are extraordinary, and he's aiming them at people that are not extraordinary. They don't do anything special. There's nothing about them that's boastworthy at all. And in our world today where we don't have Christ here, we know his teaching, it's very easy, it's very tempting for us to get caught up in what we are capable of, the things that we can do, the skill sets that we have and how valuable they are. And what we're going to see here is there's real benefit in boasting in nothing but Christ. So if you've got your Bible, I think I may have not have changed the... I think this is going to be the wrong... Emma, can you fix this to Luke 5 real quick? All right, stand by. We'll be in Luke 5. As great as Luke 4 was, rereading that, probably not ideal. It's 1 through 32. As I'm looking down, I'm seeing Luke 4. I'm thinking, I bet I forgot to do that. No, you don't need to change. I need the actual scripture changed. Not the slide. Sorry, I should have been more clear. Dad jokes. Yeah, I had a good one the other day. What was it? Oh, no, what's orange and sounds like a parrot? A carrot. Right. So what's orange and sounds like a parrot?
A carrot.
A carrot. So as I was saying, if you'll join us, we'll be in Luke 5. We're always right where we need to be. We'll read almost all of Luke 5. I think we might still be a little bit left over. Mike will have to take care of next week. Let's jump in together. If you have your Bible, follow along. If not, it'll be on the screen. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put down a little from the land, to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding nowhere to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray. Lord, thankful for these passages. Thankful for, obviously, Lord, exceptionally thankful for the work that you did while you were here, Lord. But thankful even more so that we're able to study this and learn from this yet today, Lord. I'm thankful for your spirit and the power that it has when we open this word and we seek you. And as we talk about not boasting in anything but you, Lord, help us to understand exactly what that means. And sometimes it's helpful to understand exactly what we have done and what you have done. And the more we understand that, Lord, the more evident it becomes that there's nothing about us that is boastworthy. So in your sense, I pray, amen. No rest for the weary. So we join Jesus in full swing ministry. If you're here for chapter 4, kind of a start, we had some temptation and so on and so forth. As we kind of get the ball rolling and the reports are going out, we're talking about this in small group. What reports? Who's doing these reports? You know, how's the news of this spreading so quickly? In this chapter, it's a little bit easier to see why, right? People are seeing him healing and doing all these authoritative teaching moments and probably really awestruck by this. This guy's incredible. You've got to come hear him. So in this chapter, what we're going to see are four, in this chunk of the chapter, we'll see four individuals whom Jesus interacts with. And the holiness of Christ stands in stark contrast to the state of the world. We're going to see different people in different walks of life suffering different things in different ways. But Christ is addressing all of these in a very similar way. I'm sure if you've read your Bible, if you've been in church, these are familiar tales. But let's notice today, focus on where the glory lies. Where the glory lies. So, disciples wanted. Jesus is preaching. He notices a couple fishing boats. I love this story. He's just on the shore, you know, he's doing his preaching, and he sees some boats. And he jumps in a boat and says, "Push me out to sea a little bit." He preaches from the boat, and people listen to him. And Simon, who owns the boat, Simon Peter, he says, "Hey, let's put the nets out. And Simon protests a bit. He kind of starts to like, "Listen, we've been doing this all day." But he complies, and he calls Jesus master. So it's not that Simon's unwilling, but he's not fully believing that this is going to happen. It's you know, I know you're the Son of God and everything, but you don't know. We've been out here all night, right? But he complies, calls Jesus master, and then we see these nets filled to an absurd degree. I mean, the descriptions are probably lost on us in some degree, right? But basically, the nets are breaking, so they're pulling them into the boats. The boats are sinking under the weight of the fish. This is something that they don't deal with. It's so much fish, they don't even have the equipment to handle it. They bring another boat out. They're both about to sink. And what we see here is very interesting. Simon immediately praises Jesus and recognizes his own sinfulness. That would have been enough to say, "Thank you, Jesus," but he doesn't. He doesn't just say that. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Simon is made aware by this extraordinary event. He believed in Jesus, but now he sees that that Jesus is exceeding expectations. And given the fact of what Jesus is now capable of doing, Simon realizes, I have no business even being in your presence. You've got to get away from me. I am a mess, Lord. I relate to Simon. The more I understand about Jesus, the more I see what Jesus does, just like Simon Peter, the less I care for me, the more annoyed I get with me and my peccadilloes. I often want to say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I'm beyond help. I'm a mess. But here what we see is this is what Simon Peter, well, we were out all night, but okay, we'll put it down, Master. You know, you're the guy. And then here come the fish. And now his mind is blown. I can't believe I just doubted you. I am so sorry. He immediately praises Jesus, recognizes his own sinfulness, and then always what we see here is all who were witnesses of this were astonished. They will see Jesus a few times, and here's no different when he's telling demons and certain people, knock it off. But this is interesting. All these witnesses were astonished. Aren't they all going to go tell everybody what they saw? Sure, they will. But, it's, you know, I saw a boat catch a bunch of fish. Like, well, yeah, that's what fishing boats do. Like, oh, no. I mean, there's a crazy amount of fish. Like, sure it was. But they head out. That's the end of that story. Now we see as this wraps up, James and John were Simon's partners, and they were blown away by this as well, the sons of Zebedee. They see this happening. And Jesus comforts them in their astonishment, telling them they will now be catching men or fishers of men. At this point, they all head back to land. Jesus says, drop everything, come with me. They leave everything, and they follow Jesus. Leprosy, what leprosy? Now our next tale. A leper sees Jesus and immediately knows Jesus can help him. He states, and this is important to note about this, he states that Jesus could heal him if he so wills it. There's no doubt in this person's mind, this leper's mind, that Christ can heal him. The only question is, will he? That's a fundamental difference. This isn't about, Jesus, I don't know if you can do it, but take your best shot. It's a pretty bad leprosy, but I hear you're pretty good. It's, you can do it if you choose to, Lord. Jesus says, I will, and with a word, the man is healed. Now, we see laying on of hands and things occasionally in the Bible, but this is noteworthy in all these sections because Jesus is just saying things. He's commanding things at this point. He isn't using a special, like, wand or some sort of equipment that could be passed on or other people could emulate. He's appealing to the Spirit, and people are seeing this move. Jesus says he will. With a word, the man is healed. And then we see something here. Keep this quiet. Go and show yourself to the priest. He charged him to tell no one. That's where he starts. Then you imagine the guy would say, well, what should I do then? Go to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing. Seems interesting, right? We don't do this today. This is true. The law has been fulfilled as Christ's ministry completed. But at this time, this would have been lawful. This man had leprosy, and there were rules about leprosy, whether it got better or got worse or whatever else. So if you were miraculously healed, and there were loopholes, if you will, for this in the law, the Levitical law, we studied this in our small group, then, well, there's a way back. You have to go and show yourself to the priest and say, remember the sores? They're gone. And here's an offering of thanksgiving. So this is what Christ commands him to do. Do the necessary. Go fulfill the oath that you've taken. You are a Jew. You got to see this through. This is lawful. And this will set you apart, talking about holiness here. I have made you holy. The priests will not understand what has happened, but they can't deny it. You are no longer a leper. Now, we can only assume that he did what was asked. He said to tell nobody, but go show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. So Christ knows what's going on here. You're going to go, you're going to show this. They are going to know that you were healed. They are going to know that it was miraculous, and they are going to know that it wasn't something you did. You didn't find a magic salve. You haven't come up with some cure. You were healed by God. Now, we don't see Jesus get into these words that I am saying, but I don't know that he needs to, because this man's opening sentence speaks volumes about where his belief is. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. After this, Jesus is forced to withdraw to pray and have some quiet time. Talked about this a little bit in chapter 4. But we see this. Now he has beginning to be inundated with people who want healing. Not everybody wants Jesus. Everybody wants healed. If you want to take a great comparison of the world around us, that's exactly how it is today. Everybody wants to be rich. But nobody wants the riches of heaven necessarily. And now we see something changes. And we've got this friend. So the powers that be, I'll refer to the Pharisees and the people of power as the powers that be. They're getting involved now. Just as you might imagine, as the word gets around, there's a man, he's teaching things, he's doing some stuff, he murmurs that he's the son of God or one of God's chosen. We've heard some demons talking about this kind of stuff. We need to go figure out what's going on. And so what we have now are some buddies, and they've got a friend who's paralyzed. They want Jesus to heal this guy. And there's really no way to get him because now Jesus is surrounded, right? It's going to be standing room only. It's going to be a long line. It's going to be difficult to get there. So they get this idea that we're going to do whatever it takes to bring you to Jesus. And they climb up on a roof and they pull up some shingles and ruin the roof effectively and take this guy's bed with some ropes and they lower him down right into Jesus' midst. And we see something very interesting here is when he saw their faith, he says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." He knows they believe, and he tells them their sins are forgiven. There's some debate here. Did he forgive all of them? Were they all believing? Did the guy on did the paralytic believe? I don't know. It says, "Man," was he talking to just one of them? Was he talking to all of them? We don't really know. What's evidence here is the same kind of exercise, and where this story fits contextually is right on the heels of this leper. The fact that these four men were willing to get up onto a roof, risk life and limb, to lower their friend down, and their friend was willing to go through with all this, clearly indicates and is confirmed by Christ that they believe. Just like the leper. If you will, you will heal him. A better way for me to think about it is, there is no way you will be healed if it's not by Jesus. I don't know if he will or he won't. We're not even going to get to talk to him, but I'll tell you this much, brother. If you don't want to be paralyzed, he is your only hope. That is what I believe is going through their heads. The paralytic's being lowered. His friends have told him. The good news is that guy can do it. He's the only one. We all know it to be true. We've seen it with our own eyes. He is who he says he is. If there's any hope for you, we got to get you in front of him. So let's get on the roof. Let's move these tiles out of the way. Everybody grab a rope. Be steady, steady, steady. Get him down there because he might not heal you, but that's your only hope. And what we see here is Jesus, seeing their faith, says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And that's an interesting thing to say. That's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? Because it's a paralytic man. We didn't really bring him here to have his sins forgiven, if you will, right? Maybe. We wanted to walk again. But I guess having no sins is good. And suddenly we see maybe, I believe, why Jesus chose to say it this way. Because guess who's here? Can he do that? The powers that be. We don't care for that sort of thing. Who is this? Who speaks blasphemies? Who could forgive sins but God alone? Jesus perceives their thoughts, knows what they're thinking, and we've seen some of this stuff before, and answers them without them even asking him directly. Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk. But you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. This is an excellent tongue-in-cheek moment here. Jesus compares the forgiveness of sins to healing. The joke, of course, is the Pharisees will say it's very easy to say your sins are forgiven, because how do we know? I mean, I could say that. I could say that, I can answer to the city, Martinsville, your sins are forgiven. Okay, what's that mean? Nothing, because that's not my ability. I don't have the ability to forgive sins. So anybody could say it. So that's what Jesus says first. Your sins are forgiven you. And he knows. How dare he? We'll wait till the other people hear about this. Jesus says, oh, I see. So you don't like me saying it's okay to forgive sins. Even though that's very easy to just say that, means nothing effectively if what I say is false, right? But that's upsetting you. And something very difficult like actually healing a paralyzed man, which nobody can do, is very hard. And I'm telling you, it's the same thing. And if you don't believe me, get up, take your mat and leave. The guy gets up, takes his mat and leaves. Now, if you can imagine, of course it says here, the amazement seized them all and they glorified God and were filled with awe. But like he just completely proved his point. I know you guys don't want to believe that I'm God despite doing all these impossibly hard things. But what I'm telling you is when I say their sins are forgiven, I mean it. And when I say get up, you are healed, I mean it. Peace out. Man gets up, grabs his mat, heads out. But notice, he glorifies God on his way out. Immediately he rose up, picked up his mat, went home glorifying God. Sure enough, everyone's blown away again. Now you can imagine the fervor. Now he's getting in the face of the leadership a little bit. Probably some, you know, I don't know if in our country, for instance, when you don't like the leadership and somebody challenges them, you kind of join their side, you know, the old, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. You imagine there are some people here, it's like, hey, this guy's going to stick it to the Pharisees. He's got my vote, whatever he's running for. But now, ooh, you can imagine the hubbub that's surrounding what Jesus is doing. You now see why he has to retreat in silence to pray. But we see many are glorifying God, amazed at the extraordinary things that they've seen. And now, the taming of the tax collector. Jesus heads out. I just love this, right? All this stuff sounds just crazy. This guy's good, and the Pharisees are going to be really mad now, right? Because he basically just called them to the carpet. You morons, you think you know something? Watch this. Get up and leave. The guy gets up and leaves. Oh, that's great. Now we look like fools again. Jesus heads out, and there sits Levi in his tax collector booth. I don't know if you've ever seen the old Peanuts cartoon, but the vision I have is the psychiatry help booth. There's Levi in this rickety thing, tax collecting 5 cents or whatever. And Jesus goes up to him. I just love this. He's in here, he's doing his tax collecting thing. Excuse me, you owe me 15 shekels for whatever. Jesus walks up and says, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Not who are you, I have a shift, I'll be fired if I get up, or they might kill me. He just gets up. All right, follow me. Yep, up we go. Levi gets up, leaves everything, and does what he's asked. And he invites Jesus over along with all of his tax collecting crew. Tax collectors were kind of seen as ne'er-do-wells. Right? They were known to be cheaters and scammers, and the people didn't like them. And so their friends were other tax collectors. So I'm sure he had a whole bunch of people that everyone else disliked, and he invites them all over. Here come the grumble grumbles. Powers that be, notice Jesus hanging out with those people. And they don't complain to Jesus, of course, but they complain to his crew. The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so are the disciples of Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Right? What do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? What's he doing over there? Right? Jesus answers their non-question with a purposeful statement, that he is not here to high-five the righteous, but rather to call the sinner to repentance. That's not his words, that's the Hecox Standard Version, right? But those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is another very purposeful thing. He's dining with sinners to call them to repentance. The Pharisees are mad because you're supposed to be dining with the righteous. You shouldn't have anything to do with the sinners. Jesus is like, you've completely missed my mission. My mission is here for the sick. I have come for those who need help, who can be helped. Y'all think you're well and don't want my help. And you're never going to get it. You're never going to get it. So, points to ponder. Boast of the exposure of our sin by a holy God. You'll notice the end of all these boasts are God's work. Boast of the exposure of our sin by a holy God. Boast of the sovereign will of a holy God. Boast of the saving faith from a holy God. And lastly, boast of the conviction of repentance through a holy God. You're looking at this slide and you're thinking, you're telling us to boast 4 times and the name of the sermon is, I boast no more. It's great. The whole point of the I boast no more, the song itself is about, I'm not going to boast in me. I'm going to boast no more except in God. So boast of the exposure of our sin from a holy God. That might seem on its face to be something that we don't even want. I do not want my sin exposed. I'm ashamed of it. It's a problem for me, and I'm certainly not going to be boasting about God's willingness and ability and power to do this on my behalf. But knowing our sinfulness is the first step in repentance. If we don't see our sin, we will not recognize the need for a Savior. In all the stories in this passage, Every one of these people's sins, their lives, their infirmities are very well known. And this is where Jesus is starting for a reason. The first disciples, he's talking to people. Simon, lower the nets. And Simon's like, I don't think so. I mean, I'll do it, but it's not going to work. And Jesus says, oh, okay, just lower them and see. So he does it, and the fish overflow. And Simon says, no pun intended there. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. In this moment, when he sees, despite his doubt, Jesus overflow the boats, the grace, the providence from a Lord that he just doubted, it becomes very real to Simon, I am worthless, Lord. You shouldn't even be near me. My doubt, my fear, my lack of trust, all of that is exposed in a moment. When you commanded and I followed, but it was a little, you know, I still had some reservations, and then you exceeded my expectations and you blew my mind. I didn't make these fish come into the net. All I did was lower the net. You summoned the fish for more fish than I could ever imagine. You did all that, Lord. Why did I doubt you? I'm sorry, I'm so sinful. Jesus exposes Simon's sin right to him in a way that's extremely evident, but it's not just a sheer, well, you know, let me get out a piece of paper, Simon. I'm going to walk you through original sin and how it impacts you and how your soul is tainted and passed down. He doesn't do any of that. What we see here is exactly what the Holy Spirit tends to do. Exposes the sin from a holy God's perspective. Simon, in that moment, everybody here I'm sure can relate to this, where you're going through a day, you're doing something, and all of a sudden you feel this kind of like heart condition or something, like something changes and you're like, this is not right. I've got to say I'm sorry. I've got to rethink this. I've got to do this a different way. I'm not thinking about this in the right way. I'm operating on this selfishly. I'm trying to get what I want. I'm trying to do things my way, and I got to give that up. And there's an option here where we see a reaction from Simon, which is very common, which is, get away from me. I'm sinful, O Lord. Look away. I'm uncleanable. Just leave me be. All I do is doubt you and your good works. But instead, what we see is, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. I will make you clean. I will fill your nets. I will do that. All you have to do is be obedient. That's not going to be easy. But if you understand you're sinful, then you have a need. If you understand that you are sinful, then you understand that you have a need. And what we see here is Jesus saying, I will fill that need. We don't never boast of our own ability to clean up. We don't see any of that evidence here. Simon's like, oh, I thought so. I was just about to drop those nets because, you know, normally the midnight fishing is usually pretty good around here. No, he's like, we're not doing that. We already did it. Okay, but I'll do it. And then lo and behold, it's overflowed. And that's when he realizes, I should have trusted him. Why did I even doubt? What a fool I've been. Before you even finish his sentence, I should have had those nets going over the boat. But instead, I'm like, Jesus, are you sure? Now, I can make fun of Simon Peter here, but the reality is this is the way I live my life a lot of times. I know what the Bible says, but that's going to be very taxing for me. I don't necessarily want to love my enemies like myself. These enemies are no good, and I'm great, right? And, well, not really, but if I stop and I think and you read the Word and we study this together and we sharpen up as we ought to, these things get stuck in our head. And just like we saw last week, when the world comes at us with quandaries and we're trying to figure out which way is up, we have Scripture that tells us what the truth is. We should boast of God's work in opening our eyes to our need for Him. This is something that is relatable to the world. I'm a sinner. Saved by grace. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it, period. Well, I mean, you're a different sinner than me, like not in the eyes of the Lord. You're either a sinner or you're not, and we are. So if he can clean me, he can clean you. If he can clean David, he can clean me, and he can clean you. There's no sin above the sacrifice of Christ, period. Second, boast of the sovereign will of a holy God. So the sovereign will of a holy God basically means that God is absolutely 100% in charge, and if he wants it done, it will be done. There's no thwarting it. As we read through these chapters, follow along, we see things like demons and Satan and all these things appearing. They work trying to thwart him. This can't be done. God is too good. If there was ever somebody that was proverbially locked in, it's God from all eternity past. He never wavers, Never ever slips up, never gets caught unawares. I always use the adage of shuffling papers. Or oh, what happened? Simon, how many times did he put the nets down? Hold on, let me see what I can do. None of that's the case. The sovereign will of the holy God, if we believe that and we boast in that, that means God is absolutely in control of everything. My salvation, all goodness that comes from me, all the work that has been done will be done and has been done by God. We do choose God. I want to make it very clear. There are choices that we make, and we do choose him, but it's only after he chooses us. See this reflected in all of these statements. Simon, drop the nets. Oh, okay. Yes, I'll do it. Then the fish. And then Simon's like, what was I thinking? Of course I'll drop the nets. Immediately, the leper shows up. If you will, I can be clean. Jesus says, I will, and he's clean. He chose to go talk to Jesus, but he only chose to talk to Jesus because the Spirit had led him to belief already. Much like the leper, knowing that God can do something is notable. This is a moment of freedom, I hope, for all those people. Oh, I want to quit smoking, but I haven't been able to do that yet. I'm trying so hard, but I can't. I want to quit drinking. I want to quit gambling. I want to quit arguing with my family. I want to be a harder worker. I want to be a better husband. But all these things I'm struggling with, I don't know what to do about it. And I'll tell you what you do about it. You take some time, and you say to Jesus, Jesus, if you will, I'll be a better husband. What did he say? I don't know. That's between you and Jesus. Jesus told us in chapter 4, not everybody is going to get healed, or at least not at this very moment in time. But if your approach is knowing that Christ can fix it, knowing that Christ can do it, God has done everything necessary, then you can approach him with that mindset just like the leper does. What a bold thing. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus could have said, I will not. Fare thee well. That's well within his right. God can heal who he wants. But if you boast of the sovereign will of a holy God, then whether you're healed or not, you know that God is in control and he's going to take care of this. It's not my time. It's okay for us to go on and on. We see plenty of examples of this in the Bible. But if God so chooses to heal and or save, if we see those things get addressed, then even more glory to God. This is the beauty of a situation like this. Here's something I don't like in my life. I wish it was better. Now it's better. Praise God. Yes, I did the work. The leper did the work. There came a man full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. There's a man, a leper, walks up to Jesus and falls before Jesus. It's not like Jesus just wanders straight up to him. We see that time and time again, but not here. This man did come to Christ, but he believed, which is why he moved. It's not like he was just walking along like, hey, you're number 13 on my stop of potential healings. What, do you want to take a crack at me? No. He believes. He sees Jesus. He falls down on his face. He's completely prostrate before the Lord. If you will, you can make me clean. If that's the approach we have when we talk to Jesus, expect things to change in one way or another. One is, it's not my time to be healed. I'm confident in that because God wants good for me. This is somehow benefiting me, so I'm going to sleep well tonight knowing that I still got it because God wants me to have it. And the moment he don't want me to have it, it's gone from me. We should boast of God's loving kindness and his will to save us. The big benefit of all this, and we get lost in things like healings and having our lives changed here because the example that Christ is talking about is a healing that is eternal. Chances are I will die and be cremated on this earth. I will be no more in this place. Chances are. But I live forever. These things matter in eternity. In eternity, I will have no sin. There'll be no more tears. Everything is going to be made new. So regardless of what happens here, we should know that God's loving kindness and his will to save us effectively gives us eternity with him, regardless of how it goes here. Whether this leper was healed or not would be irrelevant to the leper because he believed. However, Jesus still heals him because God is loving. Third, boast of the saving faith from a holy God. I bet a lot of us here have stories like this paralytic. Or friends and family that have done anything they could to get us to Jesus. Drag us to church, invite us here, take us over there, let's go to a concert, let's go with this. I mean, look at this, read this devotional, check out the scripture. Here we see the paralytic man's friends are saved by their faith in Jesus, as I talked about earlier. The fact that they believed that he could do it convicts them Yes, they're doing everything they can to get their friends there. That alone serves as a great example to us. You want to meet Jesus? He's the only one that can save you. Eventually, the paralytic man, we don't see that they said that he brought him kicking and screaming. I don't even want to be here. This is stupid. He's not saying that. They're all in this together. We have to assume that they are. His friends are like, he's going to help you. He's the only one that can do it. And he says, I agree. Lord, please help me. If he can get me close enough, maybe it'll happen. They do, and the Lord sees him and says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Man, your sins are forgiven you. What? Well, oh boy, and guess who's here? Uh-oh, the naysayers, the powers of evil. I don't like this forgiveness of sins talk. Jesus is like, oh, perfect, right into the old trap. Well, here's a funny thing. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk? Well, it's easier to say that. Okay, how about this? Get up and walk. And the guy gets up and walk. Oh, okay, well, hold on a minute here. This dude actually has some power. We've seen this word, he teaches with authority. Authority in our world, when we talk about authority, we use it sometimes where someone, if you win a game, you'll say, he won with authority, right? And that usually can mean like a landslide of power, right? Like you defeated handily. Authority can also just be, you know, like the law is the authority, like he's in charge. When we think about the way Jesus is teaching with authority, it's both. Jesus' teaching are changing people's lives. Like, yes, lepers are walking, but sinners are repenting. People are turning from their ways and being better citizens and are following him now and talking about these things, and their eyes are being opened to scripture that maybe they hadn't even thought about, because he's preaching and discipling everybody about what the scripture meant, the law of God. He's opening their eyes again to how all this is supposed to be, the hopelessness of it all in some regards. But yet they found joy in this. So we see he's teaching with authority, and people are recognizing this. People are walking, yes, but like the whole city is completely different. And not just acting different. And not because he's chastising them or forcing them under the threat of punishment. They are acting different. It's as if there's something indwelling them. It's changing things. Of course, we know the truth. This faith that is in them is not of them, it's of God. The fact that the paralytic man's friend brought them there, that didn't save them. They were saved before they came, because they believed before they began tearing the roof tiles off. Jesus is just saying what is well known to him and the Father and the Spirit. Your sins are forgiven you. Oh, okay, how about this? You're healed. Oh my gosh. He is healed. Yes, and that also means his sins are forgiven him. We should boast of our faith from God, brought by any means necessary. If we're drugged by our friends, if we bump into Jesus, if we fall on his face, and we believe that faith, hey, I believed. Well, good for you. Why? Because God said, believe. My faith, and it is my faith, and I make choices based on it, is born of the Holy Spirit working in my heart before I could even imagine how good God could be. Lastly, boast of the conviction of repentance through a holy God. And this is where we see this end with the story of Levi. It's too easy to think that we're saved and thus we are good. If we're saved, awesome. That's eternity. But to think that we are good, in quotes here, like, well, then I can't sin. I'm above that. I've stopped sinning now and I've been saved. I've heard this. Maybe it sounds crazy to some of their people that claim this today. I stopped sinning when I was saved. I don't do it anymore. I'm just over it. I just quit sinning. I think that admission might be a sin, but you know, who's counting? We will sin, and we must continue to repent. And that's what we see a little bit of here, a hint of this, in the story of Levi. The Pharisees are miffed again, right? Pharisees are upset. Oh, here he is again with eating, with drinking, with tax collectors and sinners. Unbelievable. And Jesus says, that's all I'm here to do. People that are well don't need to go to the doctor. People that are sick need a physician. Sinners need the good news. I'm not here to tell everybody that's righteous, good job being righteous. I'm here to call the sinners to repentance, to make them righteous. And the good news for us is that Jesus has paid for all that. He has taken care of all the sins, all the need for repentance, everything that needs to be paid. Every drop of blood that was required has been shed. But even better than that, he illumines us to this need. He turns our brain on. He allows us to understand that, yes, I need the blood of Christ yesterday, I need it today, and I'm going to need it tomorrow, because I'm going to screw up again. I'm going to do something I regret again. I'm going to need Christ and the Holy Spirit to guide me through that process of repenting yet again, maybe for the same sin, for the 10,000th time. But I'm thankful that I've got one more time to do it. That is grace. Thank you, Lord. Let me try to make it right one more time. Thus, we boast of the need for repentance and the conviction of that need. It might sound backwards, like, well, wouldn't it be better just to be sinless? Apparently not. If that glorified God more, that's what would have happened. You'd been saved by Jesus and you would have stopped sinning. But we don't do that. What we see here on this earth and this place and this fall, and it gives us a way to relate to other people, is that this isn't a light switch of perfection or divinity for us. Not yet. Eternity is a ways off, and once we're there, yeah, things are going to be different. Sin is no more. But here, even the believers are constantly in a battle between flesh and spirit. But as we go through that battle, we're not left alone. And we should be thankful that as we go through that battle and we see things about, what do I need to do to make this better? I want to approach this. We get convicted. The Holy Spirit convicts us in our mind, in our heart. Oh, I don't really want to go about this anyway. I used to treat that person this way, but I'm going to stop that because I think it's the wrong way to approach it. I'm going to do my work in a better way. I'm going to interact with people differently. I'm going to get more involved with things. I'm going to take better care of myself where I can. I'm going to do things that are slightly different, not because of me or my goodness, but because the Holy Spirit has changed me. So yeah, boast no more, huh? Kind of a tongue-in-cheek. Just talked a lot about boasting. I did. It's a little tricky, but we ought not boast of anything but God. Boast of God. Do it. But when we boast of God, we give all that glory to Him fully. That's the best part. When somebody says, what's going on? And when we talk about boasting of God, maybe we could say educated boasting is a better boast. Anybody ever see a sports star just come off of a sexual assault conviction, and they go out on the court and they have a record game and they're like, hey, how'd you do today? And they do one of these. Right there. God did it. Okay. I mean, that's cool. What did God really do? Because I saw you dribbling. No, I was completely imbued with the Spirit. I blacked out and my body was an automaton. The Holy Spirit played basketball. No, that's not what you're saying. What you're trying to say, of course, is glory to God, but you're not really enumerating what's glorious about you or your existence. When we talk about boasting of God, we can be as specific as we'd like to be. Here's an issue. Here's a Bible verse I read, and I've been pondering this in my head all day, and I'm starting to see things a different way. I'm starting to understand that God's doing all the work for me because He loves me. And all I'm really called to be is obedient. So now I'm not praying that God gives me some guidance. I'm just praying that I'm obedient as how life goes through. Great work on your job. Great work in the success. Yes, absolutely. Let me tell you how I got here. Let me tell you how God brought me here. It's not just me one day wake up, decide to be a good job. I stand here today. I'm going to tell you right now. I didn't wake up one day and say, hey, Jamie, you know what I'm going to do? Let's go join a small church, maybe weather a global pandemic. I'll eke my way into eldership and start teaching people. That sounds good. That's what I want to do. And I'll get all the glory. That's not what happened. I had no desire when we joined this church to ever be standing in this pulpit and preaching the Word of God. But here I stand. And now I can do no other. I know exactly how he felt, right? Why? Because God is good. And God's will has swept me here because I'm following as best I can a holy God. And I'm boasting in His sovereign will. And I'm boasting over His exposing my sin to me and now convicting me to repent of that. All of these things, all glory to God. I am not good enough to be here except for what God has done. And this means the good news is good for all who hear and believe. We see four tales of here where they show up, they're already believing. I believe in you. Jesus says, so do I. Stand up. Boom. Out of here. Next. Like, what the hell? How did he get healed? He believed. His faith has saved him. This last bullet is the key. There is no requirement of man necessary for salvation in Jesus. We sing a song, we talk about the doctrines of men that divide. That lyric always sticks in my craw. Men try to come up with doctrines, and we tell ourselves these help unify people, but they never do. Because we don't know how to do that. We can pretend to do it. But when we unify, we try to make things better, we make things worse. Because our brains are wired in a way that promotes ourselves and our success and power over things. And if we say God's got all the power, then I can come to this place and say, God, the only thing that I contributed to my salvation is the sin that made it necessary. That's it. Here's my offering. I set the barn on fire, and now the fire department gets the glory. That's me. That's my whole life. I've set it on fire all the time, and God puts it out again and again and again. People say things like, don't you ever learn? I've learned a lot. I start smaller fires than I used to, but I still need the fire department to come put them out before they become a raging inferno and take out me and the people around me that I love. I don't need to do anything for this. Look at what happened in this story. A leper said, if you choose to, you can heal me. And Jesus didn't say, now, how many vitamins did you take today? Did you read your scripture? Were you in the temple? Right? You wouldn't have leprosy if you didn't do something wrong. You know, like all these things he could have said, well, you're right. I know I could be better. And Lord, if you heal me, I swear I'll never miss a day at church. Anybody ever said something harebrained like that? I said it when I was a kid. Lord, just get me out of this, and I swear I'll never curse again. Boy, you know, how happy I am that the Lord does not rely on my poor covenants for my salvation. Why? Because he paid it all. I know, I'm going long here. What else is new? Jesus' teachings are so simple and straightforward because they must be. You do not need a PhD in hermeneutics or divinity studies to understand what God has done. Why? Because the Spirit does it. If they required any kind of supreme knowledge of intellect of man, if you had to like get a certain degree to be able to fully understand it, then that glory would go to the man who earned that degree. It would be my glory. I decrypted this code, Lord. I solved the riddle. Not you, me. I would be due that glory. But the Bible teaches us that it starts and ends with God's work. My ability to understand the scripture rightly, to actually interpret it in a saving manner, we would call that, you know, rightly dividing the scripture, a proper exegesis of the scripture, comes from the Holy Spirit only. Yes, you can compare it to great philosophical teaching, and it seems very rational and righteous, but that comes after the fact. We shouldn't be surprised at that, but that's not where the power of the saving power of word comes from. It comes from the fact that the Spirit does it. We are able to boast about God even in our most successful moments. Even everything looks like it's going great because God has done everything. Every breath I draw this morning when I opened my eyes, I didn't will that. I didn't go to bed last night and convince my brain to keep the heart pumping for another day. I'm putting in the work. No, I just do. My body does what it's going to do. The parts of me that work the way they work is because God wills it. We do good to remember that. So what about us? Of course, we should share this good news. We are blessed because of what is done. There's no two ways about it. We don't deserve it, and we didn't earn it. There's a lot of Christians that struggle on that bullet. Well, I do. I've worked a lot for this church. Good for you. You should have done that out of fealty and bond servanthood to Christ, not because you earned anything. He's paid it all. I don't earn it, and I don't deserve it. And we have to remember that just like these stories, Jesus saves whom he chooses to save. Now, I don't mean we're going to be cavalier and like, well, I said it, I've told you three times, and that's it. No more gospel for you. No. I'll share the gospel with whomever wants to hear it time and time and time again. But Jesus is the one that does the saving. And it's easy to get caught up in this. I'm going to run him down. I want to convince him. If I could come up with the right scripture to say to him, I'm pretty sure, I mean, he's so close to believing. I've said this stuff. I've heard this stuff. Maybe someone is pretty close to believing. I listen to some folks online, and I think are right on the hair's breadth of really accepting Jesus of the Bible. But they're not there yet. And it's not going to come from an unbelievably sharp razor argument. It's like, well, I can't deny the truth of that. I guess I believe in Jesus. It's going to come from the Spirit moving. And there's peace in that for us. We show up. And we say the truth of Scripture, and God does all the work. Call to action. Are you tired of trying to be good enough? As you read these scriptures, follow Jesus today. The leper couldn't heal himself. The tax collector was a tax collector. Yeah, we could have said he could have left his job. Simon Peter could not summon fish, bless you, could not summon fish into a net. The paralytic, even with his friends working with him, could not heal himself. Jesus did everything. So if you're tired of trying to be good enough for Jesus, give that up. Come home today. Follow Jesus today. He will make you good enough. And if you're weary of going it alone, join our church family today. We'd love to have you. Here every Sunday. We meet together on Wednesday nights if you paid attention during announcements. If not, you have to go back and watch the video. And I'm just kidding. You visit our website. Starbucks on Wednesday nights. We meet here at 9:45, and we just talk about last week's sermon in depth. And if you, like me, are fed up with hypocrisy and lousy Christians, as we go through these passages, like I hear a lot of people say that, but they kind of sound like these Pharisees and these scribes of the law. They just want to naysay everything. We're not going to have to worry about that kind of stuff. Let's be the real deal for a lost world. Look at what Jesus does. He tees balls up for these people that want to naysay, and he lets them say something, and then he addresses them directly. You're wrong, and here's why. He's the real deal for a lost world. Jesus does not let them thwart his mission, but he uses an opportunity to show them why they're wrong. Let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for scripture that is so convicting, so inspiring, and hopefully, Lord, comforting. Hopefully overwhelms us with a sense of peace that we aren't on the hook to be something or do something or act a certain way, lest we, you know, lose our salvation or run afoul of some secret rule that we weren't aware of, Lord. Help us to know that your Spirit and the work that it has done in our lives, leading us to you, creating in us a faith in you, Lord, is all outside of ourselves, Lord. And if we find that to be off-putting or distressing, or how can it be so simple? Lord, it is so simple because you said so. If it's something that man can do, then it's not divine. It has to be from you. Everything has to be from you, Lord. I am so thankful that you have separated my capacity for goodness from my ability to be saved. Thank you for your work on the cross. Thank you for your work on the earth leading up to your cross, Lord. Thank you for these encouraging and insightful words and stories as we see how powerful you are, how powerful your word is. You say words and people's lives change, Lord. That is exactly as it ever was. Thank you for this time together, Lord. It's in your sons, I pray. Amen.